Okay, Zechariah chapter 14. We have, by the grace of God, tonight and one more message, and we'll finish this prophet. It was interesting to, as I was preaching on Sunday, there was a quote right out of the book of Zechariah that the Apostle Paul had, and he was using in Ephesians, and you know, most of our Bibles, it even has the reference in the middle. But where he said, "Speak every man truth with his neighbor." Remember when we were there in Ephesians? That is right out of the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah 8:16. That shows you how present day applicable even a minor prophet that people just put aside. And yet the Apostle Paul thought it good to include to the Ephesian church something Zechariah wrote. And it is good for us. Zechariah chapter 14, we've arrived at verse 12. We'll read down through verse 16 tonight. Zechariah 14 verse 12, the Bible says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule, of the camel and of the ass and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." God will bless the reading of His Word. As we look at this text and we're reminded again about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to the earth and the battle of Armageddon that will initiate that coming to this world. You know, the Bible speaks of a word that occurs over and again in our text three times, actually, in this last chapter about the second coming of Christ. It uses the word plague. Now, we saw last time we were in Zechariah how that to God, this day where His Son gets His due, gets His worth of this world, He's able to sit on the throne of this world, that's the most important day with God, and it'll be a blessed day with God. It'll be a wonderful day when Jesus Christ gets what rightly is His and what should be His and the respect that should be His, and for Him to be King over all the earth. What a day that'll be. That'll be a great day for all those who love God or are interested in God. But at the same time, the word that's used in this text about that time shows the opposite view. He uses the word plague. And so we see the plague of Christ's return. Though it's a great blessing, it will end up in a great blessing to the world in the end. But to those who've stood against God and stood against the truth and stood against Jerusalem, the plague, they'll be smitten with a plague. Look at that word. He says in 12, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people." Verse 15, "And so shall be the plague," and as he ends verse 15, "as this plague." Look at verse 18. "And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Three times God speaking of Christ coming to this earth as a plague to some. It didn't have to be that way. Now, if you looked at the Bible and you ran the word plague, you'd run into it in a a variety of references. First, you would run into it as a reference to the plagues in Egypt and how God sent plagues upon Egypt, and the water was turned to blood, and the frogs were sent as a plague, and the lice was sent as a plague, and the flies were sent as a plague, and boils breaking out on man was one of God's plagues. The hailstones that fell upon Egypt were a plague. The locusts that came and ate, that was a plague. Darkness that fell upon the whole land. And of course, the firstborn that was killed. 10 plagues in all. Excuse me, 10 plagues in all God sent to Egypt. But now why did he send it? Did he send those plagues to Egypt just because he hated Egyptians? No. Matter of fact, you know, Egypt was used in the grand plan of God, in the scheme of Joseph being sent down into Egypt. And even in the last day, during the millennium, Egypt's going to be brought into that. You even see them in this same chapter. But the lesson is that if you fight against God, then just expect the plagues of God to come. The lesson is, receive the truth, don't stand against the truth, or you'll be like Pharaoh and have to endure all these plagues. Now, a plague is used for another circumstance in the Bible. In Leviticus, the plague was the plague of leprosy that ate in man's flesh and destroyed his life, a sickness. And that plague just consumed his body. It was worse than a cancer, if you please, on the inside. It was more like on the outside. It would just eat away, no cure to it in those days, and eat away all the flesh, all the way down the bones, the limbs. It was a terrible thing. It was an unclean thing. It was a filthy thing. It was a smelly thing. And, of course, it's a type of someone filled with sin, as leprosy is always a type of that. The moral of that story is, if we immerse our lives into sin, then we should expect the plagues that come because of that sin. There was another instance in the Bible. The Bible tells us about 15,000 people of God's own people that God dropped dead that fast by a plague after the matter of Korah. If you remember that, they rebelled against the authority of God. They have rebelled against the leadership of God. And God opened up the ground and swallowed Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And you know that story. And the people murmured about that. They were mad at God because God was seemingly too cruel. And so when they began to murmur, God says, all right, if that's you didn't learn that lesson, then I'll just smite you with a plague. And they were all smitten with a plague, and 15,000 of them died just that fast. Moral of that story is, you ought to be afraid of God, and you ought to receive His authority and not rebel against the Lord. All these lessons of the plagues in the Bible are lessons to teach us the fear of the Lord, that we might understand that God is a great God of love, but He's also a God of judgment. 12 times he mentions the plagues in the book of the Revelation. The tribulation period will be filled with plagues. But now this plague that you're reading here, this is the big one. This is the big one. This is the most catastrophic plague that God has ever sent or will ever send toward man. And now you do know one of the reasons that we make such issue about the King James Bible. You know, the Bible said at the end of the book of Revelation, he said, if you add to this book, I'll add to you the what? The plagues, you see, that are written in the book. So the moral of the story is, if you mess with sin, if you stand against God, if you fight against God, if you try to change His words, if you resist His authority and you're not, then what happens is plagues come. And the greatest plague is mentioned right here. It will be at the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Look at it, verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Watch the plague. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. You know what that looks like? That looks like a nuclear holocaust. I have read some of the events and the descriptions of what happened at Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and what literally happened when that bomb dropped, according to how close you were. If you were right there close to the center of where it dropped, you were just turned into dust. If you were a little bit outside of that blast, from that blast, your flesh literally began to melt on your body. And there are pictures of people. One picture, this one young guy, you know, he's still alive, and he was running away from the blast. I don't know how far away he was from the center of it, but he was running away from the blast. And as he was running away from the blast, part of the blast caught up with him and melted his skin about to his bone all across his back. What God says he's going to do, now this is not a nuclear bomb. This is a light and a fire that would make a nuclear bomb look small. We're not talking about one little area. You know, the Bible says that God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he said in 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, he has light that no man can approach unto. He's like the sun that shines in its strength. And when he comes, you know, Revelation chapter 1 says that his eyes were a flame of fire. And it said his feet were like brass and like it burned in a furnace, the Bible says. When the coming of the Lord is a wonderful thing for those that know the Lord, but for those that stand against the Lord, it's a fire. That's why the Bible says he'll smite those nations with a sword that proceeds out of his mouth. And that sword that proceeds out of his mouth, that fire, there's a fire that devours before him. And it literally melts those that stand against the Lord. It melts their flesh off of their body, all the way to where their eye sockets, it's melting. And their tongue, it just melts the people. You know, that's an awful, catastrophic holocaust the world has never seen. You say, what kind of God would do that? A God who people hate and stand against and blaspheme and reject his son, and that would rather have darkness than light. That is the plague that's coming. And he says it'll smite all the people that fought against Jerusalem, all of them, while they're standing on their feet. Moral of the story, don't fight against God. Do not fight against God, you will lose. The Bible said in Isaiah 11 verse 4, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The Bible said in Psalm 68 verse 2, as wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. If man does not want God's heaven, what he gets is, he gets hell. Look at Malachi, just the book over. Zechariah, Malachi chapter 4. Not a pretty picture. Well, I'm going to be on the other side of the flame. You see, as the flame's going that way, I'm going to be following the Lord. So if you don't want to get the brunt of the flame, follow the one from whom the flame comes. You're all right. You reject Jesus Christ. This is the end of a world that rejects Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 4, the Bible sort of embellishes or gives a little more information about their flesh consuming away while they stand on their feet. Malachi 4 verse 1, for behold, the day cometh. Same day, the day of the Lord. That shall burn as an oven. You see that? Who's it going to burn up? And all the proud. Yea, and all that do wickedly shall be what? Stubble. What happens to stubble before the flame? Melts away, burns up. And the day that cometh shall burn them up. You see that? Saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you, watch it now, but unto you that fear my name, shall the what? Sun, S-U-N. Shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes. You see that? They're going to be ashes. That's all that's left of them is ashes. Under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. God, look, God gave man a book so that man would know, I need to fear God. I need to fear God. I need to trust God. I need to trust His Son and trust His name. And that same Son of righteousness that burns up the wicked, that same Son of righteousness can heal what's wrong with me and can be a blessing in my... Hey, the same Son that melts the ice, hardens the clay, the same Son that brings life also can bring death. Aren't we thankful for the sun? Without the sun, you get no grass. Hey, you know, after a while, we've got to get vitamin, what is it? Vitamin, do what?
D.
D, thank you. Vitamin D, you've got to have that. And this, but you know what happens if you get out there and you have a wrong relationship with the sun? It'll burn you up. And it can cause early death. Sun's a wonderful thing, but you've got to have a right relationship with it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that way. The plague is coming to this world, but it will not come to those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is that plague going to be against those who fought against Jerusalem. Go back to our text. That will just unsettle people a little bit more. He said in verse 15, not only will the plague be on these people that are fighting against Jerusalem? But verse 15 says of Zechariah 14, and so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. Not only will God melt all of the people that fought against him, he melts all of their animals. The same plague that melts these men as they stand against God, and it burns their eyes out and their tongue out, and there's nothing left, and they're just a little pile of ashes at the coming of Jesus Christ's world. I mean, here, many of them are riding on a horse. Many of them have animals, and these animals are the same way. And everything that belongs to these that are wicked will be melted down to nothing at the presence of the Lord. Obviously, God is not a member of PETA. Well, what did the poor horse do? He had the wrong owner. That is a lesson, you know. You link up your wagon with the wrong people. When they get burned, what happens? You get burned with them. I'll never forget when I heard a preacher say this. He said, everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah was not a Sodomite. And that's true. But they all burned. And so everything that is in the tents of these that are wicked that have stood against Christ, everything that's around them perishes with the same plague. These animals get the same dose of fire just like they got. And look at chapter 12. Remember what God did in chapter 12 before he comes to smite them with this plague? He smites the people and the animals with madness. Remember that? When we went through that? Zechariah 12, verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. So God smites with blindness and madness, and then he smites with this plague that just melts them away. Look in chapter 14. He says in verse 13, I think we get a little hint of that madness that's going on there. Before this plague melts them away. Verse 13 of Zechariah 14. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. In other words, people are just fighting each other. A tumult has arisen, and they're all mad, and they're all crazy, and they're all grabbing each other, and it's like a riot. Right before the plague, God takes their mind away, and they're fighting one another before he melts them. You know, there are three times really that happened in the Bible. Turn over to Judges. I think I mentioned this last time we talked about that madness in chapter 12. But look, you don't want to fight with God, because you know what God could do? God can take your mind away. You know why you ought to fear God? You know, I was talking to a preacher one time, and I said, you know, I'd be afraid. We heard this story of such and such Christian that did this terrible sin and ruined his life and family. And I said, man, I'd be afraid. God kill me if I did that. And the preacher said, I'd be afraid he wouldn't. I'd be afraid of what he would make me live through. God can do more than just kill the body. God can mess with the mind. You want to be submissive and obedient to God. Because just like God turned a switch in Nebuchadnezzar's brain, he can do that in people today. And he's going to do that right when he comes again, a great tumult, and they'll just rise up against each other. In Judges chapter 7, you remember Gideon that attacked all those people with a what? With a trumpet? How are you going to kill a host of people with a trumpet? How are you going to kill people with a lantern, a lamp, and a pitcher? He didn't have a gun. He didn't have a knife. A trumpet, a lamp, and a pitcher. Well, how did all those people get conquered? The Bible says in Judges chapter 7, verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set, look at it, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. God just made them start killing each other. Have you ever thought that maybe some of the upheaval in our society is just the judgment on society that has rejected God? Just people just going crazy against each other. The second time you see that happen, go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan and his armor bearer come against a whole host of Philistines. Now, what are two people going to do against a whole host of Philistines? How are they going to fight a whole host of Philistines? But they go. Here they go. And the Bible says they come up and they started fighting with a few of them, about 20 men, verse 14 of 1 Samuel 14 says. And then in verse 15, the Bible says, of 1 Samuel 14, and there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, and they trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. How's that for the context of where we're reading? And they went on beating down one another. You see that? Look. God doesn't even have to fight you. He can make people that hate him fight each other. He can take their brain away. One other time on that. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here we find Jehoshaphat. And we have three sets of armies against him. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and those of Mount Seir, which were Edomites. These are all coming against Jehoshaphat, and he didn't know what to do. And he said in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. By the way, when you don't know what to do, you know what you ought to do? Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You know what? That touched the heart of God. And God sent a message to Jehoshaphat, and this is what he said to him, verse 17. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. And the Bible says in verse 20, they arose early in the morning and went forth unto the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Look at it. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. I'd say that's still a good pattern for your life. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to pray, you see this? Here Jehoshaphat's going against these three humongous companies, and they're not going out there to fight. They're going out there singing and praising God. They believe God that much. They're just looking to him, and they're just praising him and thanking him. I tell you what, when you can praise God, when you're looking into a multitude that's about to destroy you, which is the context of the second coming of the Lord when all Jerusalem is besieged. They're just singing. What do you do when you don't do? Well, look to God. Just start singing and praising God. We always know when we're not right with God when we lose our praise. So they begin to praise the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Watch it. This is how it happened. They didn't fight. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, look at it, everyone helped to destroy another. And that's what's going to happen when the Lord comes. These people that have gathered against God, these people that are gathered against Jerusalem, a great tumult will occur. And every man's hand will be against every man's neighbor, and they'll drive them mad. They'll fight each other. I tell you what, we've got such a great God we can have confidence in. Look, it doesn't matter if we're outnumbered. It doesn't matter if we're in the minority. Look, just trust God. He's big enough to mess with people's minds. I got a God that can change people's minds. And that's what he's going to do when he comes again. So the Bible says that there'll be a great tumult. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Ezekiel 38 says, go back to our text now. We've got two more verses. Verse 14 says, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. That was also mentioned back in chapter 12, verse 4. Now watch this. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. You know what that's like? That's like, you remember when God had sent his plagues upon the children of Israel, sent his plagues upon the Egyptians, and the children of Israel came out of Egypt. You remember what happened? They went and they spoiled the Egyptians, the Bible said. I mean, the Egyptians were taking all their gold and silver and jewels and said, here, go, just get out of here. And all of that wealth that Israel took in, remember, Israel was poor. They were poor as Job's turkey, however poor that is. They didn't have nothing. They didn't even have straw to make the brick with. They had nothing. They were slaves. And yet they left and went in the wilderness with all this wealth. Where'd they get it? After God gets through with his plagues, all the spoil and all the wealth is left. And the Egyptians take it and they use that. They use that as part of their sacrifices to God and for the tabernacle and whatnot. And the Bible says when Jesus Christ comes again, that all the wealth of all the heathen shall be gathered together. There's going to be gold there and silver and apparel. Everything that man values is going to be gathered together. You know what's going to happen to it? It's all going to be laid at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's why the love of money is the root of all evil. They have such evil in their heart, and they're driven by this desire for more and more, and yet not content with what God has. When in the end, you know who gets it all? God is the one that gets it all. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ owns everything anyway. So it doesn't matter how rich the heathen get, it doesn't matter how much wealth they build up, at the end of the day, they're going to be gone and all the wealth is going to be gathered to the one that deserved it in the first place. The smartest investor is somebody that invests in Jesus Christ. Because when Buffett's billions are gone, and Gates and Bezos and all these guys that rule the world, all their wealth will mean nothing when your flesh is melting away on your bones. And it means nothing when we take our last breath as well. And in the end, Jesus gets it all anyway. So you know what I ought to do? I ought to have a right heart and say, Lord, I'm going to put you first. Because I know that one day you're coming and you're going to own it all. And I, you know, if I'll be faithful to you, I'll be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. If he owns it all, then I get a part of that spoil. I get a part of that great abundance. And you know, a lot of God's people have lived with nothing. But in that day, as the second coming of Christ comes to an end and all the wealth of the heathens gathered together and given to Christ, then you'll know that it paid to be on the right side of the equation. I can't imagine all the wealth of all the heathen gathered together. That must be some sight. And verse 16 says, and I'm finished. Just one. I'm not even going to do all the verse, just the first part of it. Verse 16 says, by the way, you know, that reminded me about all that spoil. It's like when God sent those, that noise to the Syrians and they ran away from Israel and those two lepers stumbled in there. And remember that battle? It's sort of like this issue. And they come and everybody's gone and all of this wealth is there and those lepers are just having a good time and there's nobody there. That quick, they're gone. That's how fast those that stood against Christ are going to be gone, and all the spoil will be left. But those lepers, you know what they said? We're not doing good here. We do not well. We need to go back and tell everybody about all this right here. And by the way, all the riches are in Christ anyway. So our last verse tonight, verse 16, the Bible says this. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Everything ends with Jesus Christ being worshiped. He says, everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. You say, some people have dreamed a contradiction here because look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 9 of Zechariah says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And here these that are fighting, he says in verse 12 of our text tonight, it says this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. So how do we put that together with those that are left? How can there be anybody left of the nations which came against Jerusalem if God says he's going to destroy them and consume their flesh? Well, to reconcile that, you got to look at the wording real carefully. He says in verse 12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Do you know, and he seeks to destroy all the nations which come against Jerusalem. That's true. But you know, they're just like today. Now, God forbid, I'm glad that we have the representation that we have right now. But if we had a president and we had a government that stood against Israel, and as a nation, and this could happen. It almost did happen. And it could very well happen again before Jesus comes. And as we know, all nations, it says all nations are going to be gathered. At the end of the day, all nations are going to be against Israel. But you know what I understand? Though if we had a government like that, just because that nation and that government of that nation says we hate Israel, that doesn't mean everybody in that nation hates Israel. I mean, you know, the nation, you're a part of a nation that you have to live with the of what the government does and what the leadership does. But in that day, there are still going to be people that are left from those nations. You know, even when during the Nazi Holocaust, when they were killing all the Jews, you know, there were people in those countries of the Nazi regime that were helping the Jews. Everybody in those countries were not a part of the desire to destroy Israel, though they were part of a nation that sought to do so. Do you understand? Now, that all brings to pass this. In Matthew 25, which is a direct verse that goes together with our text, Matthew 25, Jesus brings all the nations before him. So there are people that are left. But one by one, he allows some of them to go into the kingdom, and some he doesn't go into the kingdom. You have to understand, the whole world, whoever, however many is left, most of the world's dead, but however many is left, there are still people that are scattered out that are a part of those nations in the rest of the world, even though their leadership has come to the battle of the great day. They're still living back in those nations. And everybody's going to be funneled in to stand before Jesus Christ. And if they were a part of a nation that fought against Jerusalem, but they didn't fight against Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25? He says, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And if you treated my people badly, then out you go. And if you were good to us, then okay, I'll let you in. You remember all that? So he's going to judge them on an individual basis by letting them into the millennium, or they're the goats and they get dealt with and thrown into hell and they don't go in the millennium. So there will be people left, but there won't be many left. People talk about the rapture in the movie. Oh, we don't want anybody left behind. You know what the truth is? At the end of the day, at the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, there's not going to be many left, period. When we leave as the church, there are going to be a lot of people left. But when we come back with the Lord, those that are left, they're not going to be many. But you know what? They're all those that are left. You know what they're going to do? They're going to go worship Him. And everybody's going to be on the same page. And that's where we get into the rest of this chapter, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the paradise on earth that Jesus will establish. But first will be the plague of Christ's return. And it ought to be enough to cause us to take notice that we need to fear God. God's not to be trifled with. You don't fight God the Son. He's not just a babe in a manger. And just like those wise men brought those gifts to Jesus, all that spoil is going to be brought to Him again one day. But we need to have fear of the Lord, because plagues are coming. Plagues are coming for those that stand against His Christ. All right, let's stand together.